Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Let us worship God as we listen to His Word. Verses 1 through 5, Acts chapter 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared that all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." May God bless to us the reading of His precious word. Now shall we pray together. O gracious Father in heaven, we are Your people. We come to You this morning and ask that You would feed us. Unloose, Father, my stammering tongue. Give me freedom to preach the glories of Jesus. May He move among us this morning by the Spirit of God, entering into each heart and meeting each need, driving home Your great word. So open our minds and open our hearts, we pray, so that Jesus may be glorified among us. For we ask these things in His name. Amen. One of the great and one of the many lessons that my father taught me was in the area of compromise. The most memorable lesson that I ever remember in this area occurred as a result of my failure to deliver good grades in school. That was because I spent far too much time playing sport and so on. But my school teachers would report with increasing regularity, "Russ can do better. Russ is not working to his fullest potential." And my parents began to discuss that issue with me over a number of months and a period of time. There was no improvement on my part. And finally, my father, using that great board of instruction, applied it to the seat of my learning. And I found myself having to change my mind. Compromise hinders potential. Compromise prevents potential. But worst of all, compromise destroys potential. In Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, a certain question has been brought to the church, both at Antioch in verse 1 and at Jerusalem in verse 5. And it's about this whole issue of compromise. And if the church was going to submit to what was being asked of them to do, then the result would be that we would not have salvation by grace, through faith only. It would become a gospel of works, a gospel of believing, yes, but believing plus doing something. In the final analysis, compromise, though it is thought to satisfy everyone, in reality satisfies no one. And you will often be asked to compromise on the Word of God. And if you do compromise, know for certain that the solution that the gospel offers, salvation in Jesus by faith only, will be tainted, will be hindered, will be prevented, and I say most certainly of all, will be destroyed. It is incumbent upon all Christians, all believers, all churches to proclaim the glorious gospel, this gospel of Jesus Christ who died for us without compromise, without tainting it, without adding something to it. This was the issue that we find in Acts chapter 15, 1 through 5. You remember that last week we considered verse 1, which was the proposition. This morning I want to consider verse 5, which is really the problem. The proposition, when we looked at it in verse 1, came about because some men from Judea had come to this church at Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas had just returned from their first missionary journey. And these men said, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now just think of that with respect to the Gentiles in the church at Antioch. What would that mean to them? You're telling me that unless I'm circumcised, I'm not a Christian? And here I've been a Christian, according to what Paul and Barnabas and the rest of the church, what we believe, for such a long time. Now you're saying, you men from Jerusalem, from Judea, that we need to submit to circumcision in order to be saved. And there arose a great discussion and a great debate over that whole issue. We saw that circumcision was a physical act. Yes, it was done on the eighth day, and yes, it signified that God had sealed His covenant and signified His covenant by the physical act. But we saw, more importantly, that God is not interested in just the physical act. He was interested in spiritual act of circumcision, of what God was doing on the heart, turning hearts of stone and making them hearts of flesh that would be tender and that would receive the Word of God. That's what circumcision really is, what Paul, and that's how he views it in the New Testament. It's a heart issue. It's not a physical issue. That doesn't make someone part of the people of God. It's a heart response. It's a heart condition. Not only that, but we saw that he taught that they said it's according to the custom of Moses. That word custom, by the way, is the word ethos. It's the habit that's practiced by Moses. It's the usage that prevails amongst the Jews that they wanted to impose upon the church, upon the Gentiles, and bring to the Gentile mind. So it's according to the custom of Moses. And so we find that what they were saying is, you know, it's okay to believe in Jesus. Jesus the Messiah. It's okay to have faith in Him, but you must be circumcised. And that faith, that gospel, plus works, the act of circumcision, they said equaled salvation. That's the proposition. But this morning we come to verse 5, the problem. Will you look with me at verse 5? Notice what it says. It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Now notice, will you, with regard to this problem, that there are three areas, to this new teaching? Number one is the teachers. Notice it says in verse 5, some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said. In verse 1, it was certain men. Some men came down from Judea and then they introduced their teaching. Unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. Now we find here that these believers in the Jerusalem church who belonged to the Pharisees, they rose up and they made this statement. It is necessary to circumcise them, meaning the Gentiles, because Paul and Barnabas had just been giving a great recount and recap of their first missionary journey, the things that God had been doing among the Gentiles. And so as they heard this message brought back by Paul and Barnabas, they say, wait a minute, it's necessary to circumcise them, those Gentiles, those Galatians that you've just been visiting, Paul and Barnabas. In fact, you've got to circumcise every Gentile and to order them to keep the law of Moses. So that's the first thing, the teachers of this new doctrine. But notice, secondly, the content of this new doctrine. It is necessary to circumcise them. In verse 1, it's almost as if these teachers have come from Judea and they are saying in Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas are, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be a Christian. You cannot be saved. And so they throw out the proposition, unless. And I view that as just maybe a little bit less stronger than what is said in verse 5. Because in verse 5, they say, these Pharisees who believe, some of them say it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. That's a much stronger thing, isn't it? It's necessary. And that leads me not from the teachers that we've seen and from the content of what was said in verse 1 and what was said in verse 5, to thirdly, the expression of this new teaching. How do they express it? Well, look what they say in verse 5. It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Notice it is phrased in two ways. Or two parts, I should say. The first part is, it is necessary to circumcise them. That's number one. Number two, and to order them to keep the law of Moses. We're not saying to you Gentiles, we'd like you to consider it. We'd like you to think about it. We're saying we must order them to be circumcised, to undergo this Jewish rite, and so on. And so I want to look with you at the first section in verse 5. It is necessary to circumcise them. Notice that phrase, it is necessary. The Greek New Testament puts that phrase in one word, the word dei, D-E-I if I transliterate it. The word must, that's what it means. I think of all the words in the New Testament, surely they must be one of the most powerful words that any writer of the New Testament could employ. Even Jesus used that word. He says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 7, marvel not that I say to you, Nicodemus, that you must be born again. There's no option. There's no option. And in the same passage in John 3, verse 14, Jesus will talk about that. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. No option, no alternative. It will happen. It must happen. A very, very powerful word. Jesus says to the woman at the well in Samaria, as he's discussing the great issues of her life, and they're talking about worship, he says, God is spirit. And those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's no other option or way to worship God. I don't know if you received in the mail that little advert that came about. I actually brought it this morning. It's advertising a new church. I don't know if you read this little document and the things that it says on here, but it talks, for instance, about a relaxed atmosphere. It talks about being positive and relevant. You don't need an interpreter at this church. In fact, it doesn't mention anything about God or the Bible or sin or Jesus Christ or anything like that at this church. We're passionate, it says, about people. We love children and so on, which are good things. We love music and the arts experience. Our gatherings include film and drama and stage and live music. It's a sensory experience. No mention of God, by the way. No mention of Jesus. No mention of the Bible. No mention of sin. Now, that's what's being offered to us in our world today. Jesus said to that woman at Samaria, "Look, God is a spirit, and all who want to worship God must not think about it. Think about the alternative options that you have today. Must worship in spirit and in truth." Doesn't the Bible say, for instance, Jesus must reign until his enemies become his footstool? Must reign. There's no option regarding his reigning. Doesn't the Bible say that an elder must be above reproach? Doesn't the Bible say, for instance, that this mortal body must put on imperishable immortality? Doesn't the Bible say these kinds of things? This little word, powerful. These men were saying, these Gentiles must be circumcised. It's not up for debate. It's not up for discussion. Unless they are circumcised according to the law of Moses, they are not Christians. Now, how would you feel if you were a Gentile in the first century in Antioch and someone said that to you? It would question your salvation. You'd begin to wonder, what am I missing? What am I lacking? What do I need to do? And down through the centuries, we've been changing all of these things that equal circumcision, and we've been adding to the gospel. Before the Reformation, of course, in those dark Middle Ages, it was the church that said, it's faith plus works equals justification. Faith plus what you do equals salvation. And the Reformation had to correct that thinking and say that justification is by faith only, but once you're justified, the works will usher forth. This is where we are today. The gospel message is being watered down, is being made shallow in order because we say, well, maybe people can't understand what it's all about. So let's make it palatable to the people. Let's cater to the people. And so the church is watering down the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus. And we're offering something. Well, yeah, you must believe, but you know, you need to do all of these things. Maybe you shouldn't smoke. Maybe you shouldn't drink. Maybe you shouldn't do all of those things. That's got nothing to do with salvation. It's got nothing to do with salvation. We trust Jesus Christ by faith only. Now, the result of trusting Jesus will exhibit or usher in a changed life and so on. But don't add to faith. Don't add anything to faith in Christ. Just tell someone you must believe. Repent, believe, repent. Believe. That's what Jesus said. That's what John the Baptist said. That's what the prophet said in the Old Testament. Repent, believe. Believe God. That's what Abraham did. And he did it before circumcision. And God says, you're righteous, as Bill read to us in Romans 3 through Romans 4. You're righteous without circumcision. The circumcision just sealed the covenant, an everlasting covenant that I make with you, Abraham. So this is a powerful word. It's necessary. It's necessary to do what? It's necessary to circumcise them. Now, I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. Look at Galatians chapter 5 with me, will you? Let's see what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. And remember, when Paul writes to the Galatians, he's writing to these very Christians that these men are saying ought to be circumcised. And long after Paul has continued on his missionary journey, this teaching continued to come and was going into the Galatian churches. Now look what he says in verse 2. He says, I say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Notice that. If you submit to circumcision, Jesus means nothing to you. Now just think about that. Here's the Apostle Paul, chief Pharisee, number one boy in Pharisaism. He knows it all. But God has changed him. Jesus has saved him. And he says, if you accept circumcision, you Gentile Galatians, Jesus is of no advantage to you. Now, look what he says also in verse 3. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, he is obligated to keep the whole law. So, you want to be circumcised, you Galatian Christians? If you do that, you are required by God to keep the law of Moses. The whole law, not some of it, the whole law. And notice what he says also, verse 4, you are severed from Christ if you want to be justified by the law. And he says you have fallen away from grace, which he equates, by the way, in verse 1 to a yoke of slavery. He says, listen, if you add to faith, then what you have is not grace. You've fallen away from grace. You've done away with grace. You've now made it a work. And so if it's a work, salvation is not by faith, which is through grace. It's now faith plus the work. And so grace means nothing. And so if we add to the gospel, we are doing away with Christ. And we are doing away with grace. This is a very serious thing. It's a very serious thing. And so here we find it's necessary, they say, to circumcise them. That's the first point, the first section. What about the second section? Why circumcise them? We want them to become like us. We want them to become Jews. That's what these men were saying. They must become like we are. We're Jews. We're the covenant people of God. Yes, the Gentiles can be saved, but they are to be saved on our terms. They must become Jewish. And so they say here, notice, secondly, and to order them to keep the law of Moses. By the way, there are three infinitives: circumcise, order, and keep. Those infinitives follow, it is necessary, the word for day, the word which we know as day. The reason the three infinitives are connected with day, it is necessary to circumcise them, to order them, to keep the law of Moses, is because they are designed to reach an intended end. And that intended end is the law of Moses. Circumcise them, order them, keep equal, you'll get to the law of Moses. That's what it's all about. That's what they want to say. So notice, and to order them to keep the law of Moses. You know, that word for order is a military command, a military term. These Pharisees were saying, look, this is not something we think's up for discussion. You have to order them. You have to command them to undergo this in order to be saved. And more than that, not only must you order them, but you must order them to keep the law of Moses. Have you ever thought about the law of Moses? God gave the law to Moses, or through Moses, I should say, to his people. The law of Moses was made up of three areas. The one area is the moral law. We know that to be the Ten Commandments. The second is the ceremonial law. We know that it has to do with all of the sacrifices and all of the feasts and all of the other ceremonies that took place under the ceremonial law. And then thirdly, we know about the civil law that God instituted, a principle of jurisprudence, of dealing with injustice, that there might be equity across the land and among the nation. Gave them various laws, codes, and penalties associated with that legal system, and even extending, of course, ultimately, as we know, to the penalty of death. Now think about the moral law of God. Think about the Ten Commandments. Would you raise your hand this morning here if you've kept the law?
the moral law and never broken it, not one can raise their hand. And when you think of that moral law and its awful, awful, holy connection to God, God saying, this is an expression of who I am, my character. This is who I'm like. I want you to be like me. Keep my law. Obey my law. Do my law. Here it is. Just 10 points. Not too big, not too difficult, not too long. Just 10. Just get working on those. Can you keep it? No. Think about the ceremonial law. Think about the Jewish feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, tabernacles, trumpets. Think about getting to the Day of Atonement and all that that meant on that day. And think about getting on past to dedication and Purim and all of these things. There were about 9 Jewish feasts that ultimately Israel was keeping. God says you must keep them this way and this way. You must do it like this. And you must remember all of these little codes that I give you in your ceremonies. Think about the sacrifices. The burnt offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering. Think about all of those sacrifices, which the New Testament says could never take away sin. God says, I'll accept the sacrifice. It'll cover your sin now. But I know before you even get out of the door, you should be back with another one. And on and on. And ad infinitum. Those priests, the New Testament says, stood day after day after day offering sacrifices which could do what? Never take away sins. You think about keeping those sacrifices. It's a ceremonial law. Think about the civil law. You can't go out on the Sabbath. You can't walk a certain distance on the Sabbath. You can't do any work on the Sabbath. That's just on the Sabbath. God gave them at least 613 laws to keep. He says, if you keep it, it'll be a reflection of me perfectly. And here come these Pharisees in the first century, and they say, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. No man can keep the law of God perfectly. What does that say? That says you're a lawbreaker. It says I'm a lawbreaker. I've broken God's law. I've broken God's standard. And what does God say is the response of God to us breaking the law of God? It's the death penalty, physically and spiritually. Eternal death. Lost. Because we've not kept the law. Because no man can keep the law and live. The law is like you and me being sealed in a 10-foot by 10-foot building that has a wall that's 5 feet thick all around, and it's a square, and there's no door and there's no windows, and you're in there and you're sealed up, and there you are. Now live. Now live. You can't live. You will die. That's what the law is like. The law surrounds us on every side, top, bottom, inside out, all over us. And you know you can't keep it. You can't keep it. And what does God say if you can't keep my law? You're guilty because you break it. And so I'm going to punish you because you can't keep it. And then you would say to yourself, now what hope is there? What hope is there? Because I can't keep what God says. So what does God do? Ah, He has provided someone, has He not? Our Lord Jesus Christ, the law keeper, not law breaker like we are, the law keeper and the sin bearer. And He has said, as He looks at His Son, you've kept my law perfectly. You're sinless, you're blameless, that's why you keep it. Holy, spotless, undefiled is what the Bible says of our Lord Jesus. And more than that, as He looks at Jesus, and as Jesus gets to Calvary, this thing planned by God in eternity past, culminating at the cross. And there at Calvary, our Lord Jesus is lifted up
Even as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he's lifted up. And I'm sure in the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ are flashing all of these Old Testament prophecies as he fulfills them one by one perfectly. Gee, God looks at his beloved Son and he sees him, and it pleases the Father to crush him, to bruise him. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for me, so that I and you might become the righteousness of God in him. It pleased God to bruise his Son. For me, for my sin. To lay upon him the iniquity of us all and to pronounce judgment, because as he looks at him, he sees my sin. And he says, the response I only have for sin is to pour out my wrath and judgment. And so we find Jesus suspended, do we not, between heaven and earth. And it would remind you of that day of atonement with those two goats that are taken. And the one is offered as a sin offering. And the other, that high priest Aaron or any other high priest after him, would come and lay his hands on the head of that goat and confess all the sins of the people on that goat. And then he would give the goat to a man standing ready, and he would put it on his shoulders. And he would go into the wilderness to a place called Azazel, no man's land. No man's land. And that pictures Jesus on the cross in no man's land between heaven and earth. And God the Father, as it were, confesses the sins of us over the glorious, beautiful head of his Son. And there he confesses those sins. And Jesus, the scapegoat, bears my sins all away. Have you been to that place? Calvary. There is no other place like it in history, because there God met with your sin and he wiped it out. He wiped it away. Doesn't hold your sin against you if you have faith in Jesus, if you look to him as the Lamb slain from before the foundation of this world. Have you looked to him? Are you trusting him? You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to do all these good works in order to be saved. You just have to believe. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Have you looked? Have you looked with eyes wide open? And have you seen your sin at Calvary? You know, the hymn writer said it like this: I have been to the altar, and I have witnessed the Lamb burnt wholly to ashes for me. And I have watched the sweet savor ascend on high, accepted, O Father, by thee. And that's it. Have you been to the altar? Have you been to Calvary? Have you seen the judgment of God for your sin, pouring out his wrath upon his Son, who willingly dies in our room instead, paying, making atonement, satisfying the justice of God, the law of God? He is your law keeper, my law keeper. He is your sin bearer, my sin bearer. He's your sin offering, my sin offering. Who does that? God has done it for us. What does he say to us? Just believe. That's what Paul and Barnabas were saying to these Gentiles that they've just been preaching to on that first missionary journey. Just believe. Believe. Repent of your sin. Look to Christ. Believe and live for the glory of God. I ask you this morning, is that how you're living? Trusting Jesus alone for salvation. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious Father in heaven, we are simply overcome by the word that is before us. How can we ever think that we can add to the glorious work of Jesus Christ to make it better? It can never be made better. It is perfect. It is holy.
And the cry of our heart this morning, Father, in the midst of this wicked generation in which we live, is that we may taste and see something of the death of our Lord, what it means for us, so that we may have a holy fire burning within us to live a life that pleases God and that reaches others. Make this true, Father, in Bethel, we pray. Make this true in our own experience, each one of us, men, women, boys, girls, all of us this morning. Make this true, we pray. Give us a sight of Jesus, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Oh, we pray that we may see Him bearing away our sin, setting us free. Free to live for the glory of God. Father, make that true in each life here this morning. For we ask these things and give You thanks. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing hymn 539, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. 539, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. And we'll remain seated and we'll sing the entire hymn. 539.